Father, we thank you. We take Christmas for granted, and it is a time of great joy and fun, often with our families. Sadness, there are people we've lost, but a great time of delight. But thank you that we need to be orientated and reminded that it is good news of great joy for all people, because it's the birth of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So even now, as we look at this prophecy of him coming and what he would do, would you lift our eyes once again? Would we understand more of who he is, more of why he came? And respond rightly, we pray, for the honour of your name. Amen. Amen. Micah 5:1-5. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace.
Well, I wonder, as thoughts turn to Christmas, what sort of mood does that leave you in? As you look back on 2011, as you look ahead to the new year, I wonder, do you find many reasons to celebrate? Economically, it seems that a double dip recession is a reality. The retailers that I speak to tell me that Christmas, always make or break, is looking particularly tough this year. And there still seems to be some nervousness as to whether or not David Cameron has done the right thing for Britain in Europe. It's uncertain, isn't it? It's tough. And professionally, many of us face still the threat of redundancy. Nearly all of us are finding it a hard market in which to operate. And I've not spoken to many who are bullish about their prospects for 2012. It's hard to be optimistic. It can so easily feel like defeat. And spiritually, well where is the church in all of this? As we look back on 2011, what sort of presence does Christianity have in the UK today? Corporately, it seems that the church is in danger of losing its voice. The St. Paul's protest has brought lots of media attention, but lots of criticism as well, if we're honest, of the church. And individually, well, it seems that in general, whether you would consider yourself a Christian or not, we're surrounded by political correctness. And so with that, a Christian worldview is often marginalised, even quite unpopular. Indeed, last month's Times carried the headline, "Christians say that they suffer the most abuse." Nearly three quarters of Christians in Britain believe that there is more discrimination against their religion than other faiths, according to a new report. This has increased from two-thirds 2 years ago. The study into the marginalisation of Christianity found that secularism, Islam and apathy were identified as the greatest threats to the Christian faith. Christians say that they suffer the most abuse. In which case, as we get to this time of year, we might well wonder, what is it again that we celebrate? What is there to celebrate? For the church, well, we're in danger of losing any voice that we might have. For Christians facing apathy or hostility, it can feel like defeat. In which case, what do we celebrate? Well, the prophet Micah would recognise much of what he saw if he visited London today. Indeed, he would probably recognise much of what he saw if he visited your office today, or if he came to your Christmas party, assuming there's still a budget for one this year. He prophesied some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, and yet there's lots here for us some 2,000 years after. Verse 1 paints the picture for us as Micah speaks to God's people. "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us." So Israel is under attack from Assyria. The city of Jerusalem is vulnerable. Israel's army is so small here against the might of the Assyrian military that she's unable to defend herself. So this is humiliation. The Assyrians will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. In other words, Israel's king, King Hezekiah, he's completely exposed. And it looks like the end of David's dynasty. It seems that God's promise of a great nation coming from the family line of King David is not to be. And it's no different today. In Micah's day, it was Assyria and the surrounding nations. They opposed God's people and threatened their existence. Well, today, it's more subtle than that, of course. But the threat is just as significant. So here in London, it's pluralism. It's the diversity policy in your office which makes it hard to speak up as a Christian. Because, of course, what people want to hear is that all beliefs are valid. It doesn't matter which one you hold. It's liberalism, but the hostility towards Christians so prevalent in the media that says that truth and morality, well, they are purely the choice of the individual. You can't say what is truth. It's atheism, isn't it? It's the aggressive rhetoric of the new atheists who just want to remove God from the picture, particularly perhaps in public life and in ethical issues at work. And it's materialism, the good old desire for money and things. So that all people care about is climbing the ladder, securing the bonus, and then buying something a little bit bigger, a little bit further out. And just as for Israel in verse 1 back then, so for us today, we seem to be staring defeat in the face. Under attack, we feel lonely and discouraged. And the world laughs. And so we come to Christmas and we wonder, what is it we're supposed to celebrate? Well, into this darkness, says Micah, into a world of defeat and discouragement comes a light in the form of a king. Of course, in the Christmas story, he's just a baby in a feeding trough. But Micah tells us that this baby is a king. And out of defeat for God's people, this king will bring victory. But how? How? Well, it all depends on what kind of king he is. So let's have a look. What kind of king is he? First, he is a lowly king and yet a great king. A lowly king and yet a great king. He's lowly because of where he's from. So from Micah's description of Israel's humiliation and defeat in verse 1, we now hear from Yahweh himself directly in verse 2. Yahweh being the Hebrew name for God in the Bible. And we hear this promise that from the town of Bethlehem will come a king. Can read it together. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Ephrathah is simply the ancient name for Bethlehem. But why does God choose to single out an unimpressive little town just outside Jerusalem? O little town of Bethlehem. It does exactly what it says on the tin. It's what it says in the carol. It's just a little town. Well, you see, the primary significance of Bethlehem is its insignificance. It is small among the clans of Judah. It's nowheresville. If you were holidaying in Israel, you wouldn't visit it. Except, of course, that now millions do. But they didn't back in Micah's day. But why have a king then with such lowly origins? Well, because throughout history, God chooses the insignificant and the weak and the lowly as the instruments through which he displays his greatness, most famously, of course, in that journey from the feeding trough in the stable to the cross. And God does this so that we might see more of his greatness and of his grace. So if you're a fan of The Apprentice, there'd be plenty of reasons why you wouldn't be, but if you are, you'll have gathered by now that Lord Sugar doesn't normally go for the well-educated, socially competent professional, the one with the perfect performance record through school and university, the stellar career CV. No, he doesn't. Instead, he has an eye for the underdog, for the candidate who's been ignored, who's been overlooked, who's never had the opportunity. And of course, there are various explanations for that, aren't there? But isn't a part of it that Alan Sugar loves to show us something about himself? He loves to show us something of his kindness and his generosity. And so the more lowly the candidate, the more checkered the career, the more complicated the personal history, you know, that it's reality TV, this, isn't it? Well, then the more we see those people relying solely on Alan Sugar's favour to land the job. And he does it like that to show us more of himself and of his kindness. I'm sure there are doubtless mixed motives. But in his choice of apprentice, he's trying to say something. Well, in the same way, God's choice of a king to be born in Bethlehem, not exactly a privileged start in life for this Messiah. Well, it's also that we see that it's only by God's grace that this lowly king becomes great. At first glance, there's nothing impressive, is there? This is humble beginnings. It's the classic apprentice CV. And yet from that, God brings the greatest things. So as Jerusalem is besieged and humbled, a once proud city is brought to its knees. Micah turns to little Bethlehem as Israel's source of hope. So a lowly king because of where he's from, and yet a great king because of who he's for and what he will do. Just look with me again at verse 2. Out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel. The king will be one who rules for God and not for himself. So many kings previously in Israel's history who basically ruled for themselves, but no, not this one. And what will he do? He will rule over all Israel. This king is God's chosen ruler for all his people. So to a world back then in which Israel faced humiliation and defeat, Micah promised a king whose rule will be for God over all people. And what does that mean for us? Well, we'll be encouraged. Don't be disheartened when you're the only Christian you know in your office, when ethically your Christian perspective on issues is ignored, when socially your presence just isn't welcome. We live in a world, don't we, which says you've got to be strong, a world where it's not good to be weak. That's how your office works. That's the game. Build your profile. Achieve status. Don't show weakness. But the gospel's subversive, isn't it? So it turns everything upside down. So whatever you think about Christianity, and maybe you're here today thinking it through still, the appearance of weakness and insignificance, that is the pattern of the coming king. God meant it that way from an anonymous stable to a gruesome cross. That is how it was meant to be. Jesus is that kind of king. So in a world today in which Christians still face humiliation and defeat, we celebrate at Christmas the coming of a king who is lowly and yet great. So first, lowly but great. And second, he is an ancient and yet a future king. An ancient and yet a future king. So he's an ancient king because of his origins. There in verse 2, origins which are from of old, from ancient times. So Micah points here to this king's ancient family tree, showing us that the Messiah is a king with ancient roots, a history that goes all the way back to the house of David and to his ancestors before him. One of the things I look forward to at Christmas is opening one or two good bottles of wine. Now my own wine cellar is nothing particularly to write home about, but my father-in-law enjoys his wine, knows a bit about it, and he loves to open something special at a family gathering, usually a nice Rioja. And of course, when the wine merchant phones him up to suggest a case of something new, he'll tell my father-in-law what year it was. And the value of the wine is bound up with its history. Where's it from? Where's it from and how old is it? What year is it? Was that a good year? That's the conversation. That's what makes it special. And so it is, says Micah, with this king. The house of David, of course, looked finished back in verse 1. Jerusalem, the seat of King David, facing defeat and disgrace. And so God goes back to David's roots with his father Jesse in Bethlehem, a town with an ancient history. And he starts again, so that the promised king will come from the house of David after all. It's the ancient history of this king that makes him so special. So Micah's prophecy speaks of an ancient king, and yet also a future king. Future, of course, because he hasn't yet come. But he will. He will, says Micah. And future because a period of suffering, probably God's people in exile, will follow before he does. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour gives birth. That is, until the Messiah is born. So going back to that case of wine, it's not just its history that makes it special. Because, of course, usually the advice is to lay it down for a few years, maybe even longer, before enjoying it when it's ready. So its value is bound up with its future, as well as with its past. And again, it's the same here, says Micah. The Messiah is a future king. He will come one day in the future, but he is not yet a present king. He isn't here yet, says Micah, which explains the suffering of God's people at the time as they await the Messiah. But although their sufferings are serious, they aren't permanent. So Micah looks forward to the day, verse 3, when the rest of his, that is the Messiah's, brothers return to join the Israelites. This is the day when all of God's people return from captivity to sin and judgment to be united again under the rule of the Messiah in the kingdom that he's coming to inaugurate. It's a picture here of conversion, God's people turning away from sin and back to him, and reunion, God's people no longer scattered in exile, but instead united under his rule and blessing. It's a wonderful picture that we have of this future king. So what does this mean for us? Well, trust the promise. Trust the promise. Just as God's people knew suffering and trials back then, Christians experience the same today. We know this. But we have the privilege of knowing that Micah's promise of a king was fulfilled on one cold night in Bethlehem. But of course, while God's kingdom arrived with Jesus' birth, we know that it hasn't yet been consummated. So whilst we're not waiting for Christmas in the way that Micah's first hearers were, the king has come, we know that. We are waiting for Jesus' return. And we do face hard times as we wait. And Micah would say to us here what he said to God's people there. Trust the promise. The king we think about at Christmas is the ancient king. The king with an ancient history promised long ago. And he is the future king, the king whom Micah said would come, and he has. And the king under whom God's people will unite, and that has begun. But it's not yet complete. We await Jesus' return. So he's therefore both an ancient promise and a future promise. And we need to trust that promise, says Micah. So as you endure suffering in this life, as you look back on a year that maybe has been hard, maybe illness, bereavement, redundancy, the pain of broken relationships, the strain of office politics, just the relentless pressure to succeed and to make a go of it at work, trust the promise. And as you endure the cost of standing for Christ where you are, trust the promise. So second, an ancient but a future king. And third, he is a personal and yet a global king. He is a personal and yet a global king. He's a personal king because he looks after his people. Can you see that in verse 4 there? He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. He will shepherd his flock. This isn't any old shepherd. No, this is our shepherd. It's personal. The Lord knows those who are his and he will care for his sheep. I remember hearing this verse as a boy, age 13, John 10 verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I learnt that verse in the same week that I put my trust in Christ for the first time. I heard the voice of the shepherd, unmistakably. And there's no turning back. I followed him. It was personal. The voice of the shepherd to his sheep is personal. And more than just personal, can you see here, these are comforting words from Micah, because the coming king will rule, how will he rule? In the strength of the Lord. And it's the strength of his rule that guarantees the security of his people. So Yahweh's people have nothing to fear. But it is, of course, only Yahweh's sheep who enjoy a safe haven. As the shepherd stands guard, only his sheep will be allowed into that pasture. Wolves and stray dogs, they won't get in. They'll be kept outside. So to enjoy the blessings and the protection of the shepherd, you do have to be one of his sheep. So are you? Are you one of his sheep? If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, maybe thinking these things through, then you are not one of his sheep. Which means in this passage that you stand outside of his protection. You will not enjoy safe pasture when the shepherd king returns in judgment. And if that's you today, then you need to come to the shepherd king and you need to ask him to make you one of his own. It's a wonderful picture, this, of safety and security. But it raises the question, are you one of his sheep? So he's a personal king and yet also a global king. Global because verse 4, it's there in verse 4, his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth and he will be their peace. Micah is pointing here to the day when the Messiah's rule will reach to the ends of the earth, the day when Jews and Gentiles are brought together, when Israel is safe and secure from her enemies, when wicked people will oppress them no more, and he will be their peace. And look at how Micah describes that. He will stand and shepherd, and they will live securely. Literally, it's they will sit, as in they will dwell. Says he will stand, and they will sit. It's a wonderful contrast, isn't it? While the shepherd stands guard, the sheep sit and enjoy safe pasture. No need to worry or keep a lookout. They just sit and enjoy safe pasture, secure in the knowledge that their shepherd cares for them and is standing guard, ready to protect them. Because he stands, they can sit. It's a wonderful picture of rest. So what does that mean for us? Well, look forward. This Christmas, look forward. These words remind us of the hope that this king brings. They remind us of why Christmas matters. In the face of pain and suffering, in the face of maybe a bleak outlook for 2012, the oppression and defeat perhaps that many Christians feel today, this shepherd king is our hope. He is our hope and our peace. Because that is what he will bring. He will bring peace. Indeed, says Micah, he himself will be our peace. So as you look back on 2011, I think for many it's a year to forget as a nation, and for many perhaps personally as well. As you look ahead to 2012, as the FTSE wobbles up and down with every whisper from Brussels, as talk of cutbacks continues maybe on the office grapevine, as you see so little interest perhaps in the gospel, as worse maybe even some sneer at you for coming to a gathering like this, well, look forward and be assured of the hope that one day, finally, peace will be global to the ends of the earth, and the Shepherd King will be our peace forever. So look forward, because that day will come, because Yahweh promised that it will. So third, personal, but global. Well, we began with a picture of humiliation and defeat for Israel back then. A picture of humiliation and defeat, it would seem, for Christians today. But Micah's prophecy reminds us that God's Messiah will be born and God's kingdom will come. Not because conditions look optimal or the world outlook encouraging, no, but because, rather, Yahweh has promised. And nothing and no one can overthrow his will. And that does indeed give us every reason to celebrate this Christmas. So be encouraged, trust the promise, and look forward. Let me pray for us. Our loving Father, we do thank you for these words, so ancient, and yet words that speak to us today. We thank you that in a year in which there is much to forget and leave behind, and yet with a new year which for many will bring tough times and a difficult outlook, we have here the promise of a king who is lowly and yet great, a king who is ancient and yet future, and a king who is personal and yet global. Would you help us, we pray, to be encouraged by that, to trust the promises that we have here, and to look forward to the return of the Shepherd King. And would you lift our hearts as we think about that this Christmas. In Jesus' name, Amen.